Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Each month this year, as we hit on a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and living a biblical worldview, we looked first at the authority that Christ has and the authority that we must recognize. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to recognize His lordship in our life. He has the right to tell us how to live, how to talk, how to think. Last month, we looked at the attitudes that we ought to have, ought to develop, looking at the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to look at the activities we must grow, are these spiritual disciplines that we must develop and practice in our life, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And I was going to preach on this section the first Sunday of the month, and just, the Lord just wasn't leading, and every Sunday I was going to do this until this Sunday. Finally, the Lord directed to preach on this Sunday. And so if you would stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Jesus says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, or which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the day that you've given to us, that we can gather together and sing these praises to you, hear these songs sung, Father, to remind us of Christ's soon coming. We thank you, Father, for the blessing it is that we can gather together freely this morning and worship you, and I pray you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives today. I pray you'd help us to take what we hear this morning and apply it to our lives, that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers. And Father, may you help me to say the right words, and Father, just to have the right spirit, and I just pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we won't be looking at these three disciplines, almsgiving, praying, and fasting as necessarily individual items, or we will be speaking about them. But as you look through this passage again, there's an emphasis that we see with each of these. He says that we're to take heed. This is a command. And this take heed here in verse number one really applies to all three disciplines as a continuation as he changes the topic. But this take heed is important. Pay attention to this. This is a command. Don't allow yourself to fall into these sins that he describes here of doing alms before men. He says they have the reward. He says, when you give your alms in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. They want to be seen of men, and they have the reward. But when you pray, pray to your Father which seeth in secret, and he'll reward thee openly. He said, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites which want to appear unto men to fast, and they disfigure their faces and do all that. He says, they have the reward. He says, but when you fast, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when we consider these three disciplines, we understand what fasting is. Though we ought to practice more, and we will have more messages on fasting in the future. We know what praying is. We know what almsgiving is, but sometimes I think we misapply what almsgiving is. Almsgiving is not tithes and offerings. Okay, that's not what almsgiving is. It's not just doing that. It is mercy and compassion shown to the poor. Lots of passages in the Scripture that deal with that. And I'm just going to hit on a few just to make sure we have our mind set properly on this, because we're going to go to a passage in the Old Testament that's almost a parallel passage to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. But I want us to understand what this almsgiving is. First, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. As you're turning there, I want to read out of 1 John 3. John speaking about the love of God, that if we truly know the love of God, that's going to affect our lives. It's going to change how we view others. And he says, if hereby perceive we the love of God, that because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And that concept of just showing God's love to God's children, and not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, which John is speaking about there, but to God's creatures, God's all men as being the creation of God. I would even say the children of God, but they're not children as far as all men are not the saved children of God, but they are all made in his image and the love that we ought to show towards men. And this is seen throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy 15, just an interesting example, in verse number 7, in the verses following, he says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and that I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. David said in Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. In Proverbs 14, verse 21, it says, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. In verse number 31 of that same chapter, it says, he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor, honoring our Maker. In Proverbs 17, verse 5, it says that he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his Maker. In Proverbs 17, I'm sure that was 14, verse 31. In Proverbs 17, verse 5, again, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, it says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So we see this concept of almsgiving that Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew 6. So again, this is not tithing. This is not giving to missions. This is specifically giving of what we have, showing compassion and mercy upon the poor. Not upon those that are just disobedient. Paul says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. So if there's a man directly disobeying God's command, I'm not going to work, give me money. Don't you contribute to their disobedience to God. There are a lot of people in the world today that their whole lifestyle is just they want to beg. They can work, they can make a living, they can make enough for their daily food, but they don't want to do that. They want others to do it. So this is not just an indiscriminate giving to those that hold a handout, but those that are truly in need. God wants us to have a heart for them. And God's interested in the heart, and that comes out in all three of these disciplines. He's not interested in surface religion. He's not interested in us going through the motions. He's interested in us drawing nigh to God, not just with our lips, but with our heart. He doesn't want our hearts far from him. He wants us close to him. And when things aren't going well in our life, then we get more serious. And we really want God to hear us then. And so we're in a pickle. We want God to get us out of that. We have bad health, so we want God to give us good health. We got problems, so we want God to fix our problems. And then we'll complain to God that he's not getting us out of the pickle or he's not meeting our expectations. So we complain. We'll say, Lord, we prayed about these things, but where are the answers? We fasted, but you know, everyone can see we're fasting, yet you're not doing anything. You're not answering. Nothing's changed. What's going on, Lord? We want to complain to God. When everything looks good on the outside, we wonder, why God, aren't you doing anything? If you're going to fast, let it be something that's really of your heart and seeking after God, and you're not doing it to prove a point. You're not doing it to try to gain an advantage of God or convince him that you're worthy of his working on your behalf. That's not what fasting's about. How many times do we pray and fast to gain some kind of an advantage from God? We want to try to force God to answer our prayers because we're fasting. If I'm going to afflict my soul, as the Bible describes fasting, let's do it out of a pure motive, a pure heart of God. I want more of you. I want to know who you are, and whether you work in my life or not, God, I want to have you. I want to know you more. If you would turn your Bibles back to Isaiah 58, this is a great chapter, verses 1 through 12. I'd say it's a parallel passage here to Matthew 6. It's not specifically a parallel passage, but he hits on all these subjects that are being dealt here and really dealing with the same sin of doing our alms before men, praying as the hypocrites do, fasting as the hypocrites do. And he starts off the chapter in verse number 1 saying, cry aloud, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. God's going to point out, listen, you call yourself my people, yet here's a grave sin you're involved in. And this is a sin that Jesus here was dealing with in Matthew 6 when he says, take heed that you don't do these things. So this has been a characteristic of those that call upon God, those that claim to be God's children. This has been a characteristic of them for a long time that Jesus was warning us against. So in verse number 2, he starts describing what they're doing. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. And that next word is very important. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. He's not saying they seek me daily and delight to know my ways because they are a nation that does righteousness and they don't forsake my ordinances. He's not saying, he's saying they're acting like that. They're not really that way, but they're seeking me and delight to my ways as if they were really that kind of a nation. But that they weren't that kind of a nation. In their heart, that's not where they were at. They wanted God to work on their behalf, but they didn't want the heart that God wanted. He says, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? There in verse number 5, he's describing what Jesus described there in Matthew 6, verse 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites are of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Here they are out in public, spreading out the sackcloth, throwing up the ashes, making sure everyone knows I'm in a state of fasting here. God says, is this what I want? He says in verse number 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. In this passage of Scripture, God brings together all three of the things that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 6, the almsgiving of having our hearts go out to the poor, dealing our bread to the hungry, bringing the poor that are cast out to our house, being merciful to God's people, being merciful to the poor around us, having when we're fasting, we're doing it that we're drawing nigh to God. And then when we pray, it's just going to be a natural thing that God hears us. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And it's not that he's saying, then shalt thou call, and the Lord's going to, whatever you want, he's going to give it to you. That's not what God is saying there. But he's going to answer. He's going to say, I'm here. And so often in our times of greatest need, when we really want God to work, we have our prayer list, and we have all these things. God, you need to do this and this and this and this and this. And really what we need is just to know that God's there. He's with us. And God says, when you fast as you ought to, and you have your heart set on giving to the poor as you ought to, and you're praying as you ought to, you'll know that I am there. We consider the practice of these disciplines back in Matthew 6. And look at the moments of our practice. This is what Jesus is describing here is not cyclical. It's not every now and then when you pray or when you fast or when you give alms, he's describing something here that's continually in our life. It's not just once in a while. It's not something that we just go in phases in our life. And I'm in a phase right now that I'm just really praying, or I'm just not really in a phase right now where I have a heart for the poor. I'm not really fast. I'm not really in that phase of my life yet. Jesus is not talking about phases here. He's talking about something continually in our life. It's to be continual. When thou prayest, when thou doest thine alms, when ye fast. We know verses such as Ephesians 6, verse 18, that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, that we are to be continually in prayer. We understand that. We're not always continually on our knees, but we have that spirit of prayer. We understand that God's with us, and we can talk to him any time of the day, and he wants to be praying and to be persevering in prayer. But that applies to fasting as well. Are we to be fasting every day? Oh, not necessarily. But we ought to be fasting. We ought to be taking time out in our lives to be fasting. Whether it's just for a meal a day, if that's all you can fast, Lord, I can, maybe for health reasons you can't fast for longer than that, but God, I'm not going to eat this meal. And I want to spend some time in prayer. God, I want to get to know you more. I'm going to fast, or maybe it's for extended periods of time. One writer said that fasting is still God's chosen way to deepen and strengthen prayer. You will be the poor spiritually, and your prayer life will never be what God wants it to be until you practice the privilege of fasting. Do you count fasting a privilege? Most of us don't count fasting a privilege. Another man said, to strive in prayer means to, in the final analysis, to take up the battle against all the inner and outward hindrances which would disassociate us from the spirit of prayer. It is at this point that God has ordained fasting as a means of carrying on the struggle against the subtle and dangerous hindrances which confront us in prayer. William MacDonald said that the New Testament often links prayer and fasting. Abstinence from food can be a valuable aid in spiritual exercises. From the human side, it promotes clarity, concentration, and keenness. From the divine standpoint, it seems the Lord is especially willing to answer prayer when we put that prayer before our necessary food. How often do we find in Scripture's proclamations of fasts? Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, says that he feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In Joel 2, verse 15, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. A time when all of God's people, they were literally fasting. Why? Because they were under God's judgment. And as a nation, as a corporate body, they needed to fast corporately. Are there times when a church ought to corporately fast? Yeah. I think of the Church of the Laodiceans. That was a church that probably ought to corporately had fasted and prayed. And those other churches there in Revelations 2 and 3, where as a body, they ought to have been fasting. We had the people of Nineveh in Jonah 3. As they heard the judgment of God from the mouth of Jonah. It says that in verse number 5, that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth and from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Here's a lost city understanding we need this God that Jonah's preaching about. We need for him to hear us, and we're going to be destroyed in 40 days if we don't do something. Ezra proclaimed a fast in Ezra 8, verse 21. when they're at the river of Ahava. He says, I proclaimed a fast there that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Esther proclaimed a fast, Esther and Mordecai, before she went into the king, and she says, if I perish, I perish. But let's precede that with fasting and prayers. There's a lot of reasons why God's people may fast. If you have addictions to sin, you may fast. You can, if you have problems in your life, you want barriers in your life to overcome, fasting, real fasting. I'm not just talking about the fasting that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 6. For revival and evangelism, for conquering mental problems, and you just need control over some things in your life, and fasting is a way that God can work. To meet humanitarian needs, as talked about there in Isaiah 58, there's some needs going on, and others need some things that you could provide. And you know what? If I just don't eat a certain amount of time, that here's some extra money that I'll have available that I can help meet someone else's need. There's a lot of motives that we may have for fasting. Three of them that we'll look at a future time more in depth, but three motives for fasting. In Psalm 35, verse 13, the psalmist says, I humbled my soul with fasting. There's times in life that we just need to be humbled before God, and fasting is one of those ways that God's ordained for us to humble ourselves before him. In Matthew 17, verse 21, we see Jesus rebuking his disciples as a man had come to him with a son that was possessed of devils and brought him to the disciples for him to be healed. And Jesus was up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and when they came down from the mount, this man came and says, I brought my son to your disciples for him to be healed, but they couldn't do it. And Christ healed him. And afterwards they asked, well, why couldn't we do that? He says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So there's times where we fast in anticipation of spiritual warfare, something coming up. Jesus didn't pray and fast right then. He was already ready for that battle. When we know there's going to be a spiritual battle ahead of us, that's a good time to pray and fast. And we already read 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 with Jehoshaphat. When he set himself to seek the Lord, he proclaimed a fast. You think of in Matthew 25, concerning almsgiving at the throne of glory judgment after the tribulation period, when the nations are gathered before Christ and he separates the sheep from the goats. And Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's a characteristic of those truly following Christ, that they had a heart for others. Their heart was there. Why? Because it was a heart issue. When you think about praying and fasting and giving of alms, being compassionate towards others in their need, are we doing it out of a heart of worship and fellowship with God, or are we doing it to be seen of men? We want others to know how spiritual we are. Consider the purpose of these disciplines as he's describing how we ought not to be. Take heed that you don't do before men. You don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Don't be as the hypocrites that they may be seen of men. Don't fast that you may appear unto men to fast. The reasons for us doing these things is not for the regard of man. It's not so others can look at us and say, wow, look how spiritual they are. I think of all the YouTube videos or the Instagram videos of all these influencers. They make all their money, and so what do? They here you have all these videos of them giving away all this money to the poor, giving away cars to the poor, giving away houses to the poor. You say, well, what a great thing. Guess what? They had the reward. They got their 100,000 likes. They got their million views. That's the reward. They're doing it to be seen of men. Are they doing a good thing? Yeah, they're doing a good thing. And they have the reward. We're not to do those things in order that men see us. Now, men might see us. Jesus isn't saying here, make sure that when you do these things, no one ever knows at all that you're praying or you're fasting or you're giving of alms. Make sure no one ever knows. No one can find out. He's not saying that. He says, but when you do it, don't do it for the purpose of others see you. What do we want? We want the recognition of God, not the regard of men. We want our Father, which seeth in secret, to notice. We want to draw nigh to God and for him to hear our prayers. We want him to understand that we're fasting and praying not because we want an answer, but we want him. We want him. In Isaiah 58, he says, you fast for strife and debate. He says, you shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. But he said, when you're praying and you're fasting appropriately, he says, your light will break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. That's what we want. We want him to. He says, he continues on. He says, the Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. We want God to be with us. That's the purpose of these things, these spiritual disciplines in life. They're not just so we can tick off our spot in our devotional book that, yes, I read and I prayed and I gave my alms. No, we want a relationship with God. We want him. We consider the prospects of these disciplines, and we think about our expectations, and really consider this question, what are your expectations? What are the things that you really want God to do, that you're expecting God to do? So often we are very presumptuous. Matthew Henry said, what they expected from their performances, they thought God should take great notice of them and own himself a debtor to them for their services. Note, it is a common thing for hypocrites, while they perform the external services of religion, to promise themselves that acceptance with God, which he has promised only to the sincere, as if they must be accepted, of course, or for a compliment. You look through the scriptures, there are a lot of expectations in the scriptures from God's people. When Abraham was on his way to Mount Moriah with Isaac, and Isaac said, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And he says, well, God shall provide himself a lamb. What was his expectations, do you think, going up there? And he told the men, the lad and myself are going to go up and we're going to come back again. So you understood that he was coming back, and he's what was he expecting? He was expecting God to provide something. Probably before the point when he did. He was probably thinking the whole time as he's going up there and wondering, when's it going to be provided? So they got to the point where he was about ready to plunge the knife into his son, willing to do that, but still wondering, God, I thought you were supposed to do something before now. So often God doesn't do things in our own timing, but we expect him to. Israel, when they went against Ai, they were expecting to win that battle just as they won the battle of Jericho, but because there was sin in the camp, they lost that battle and men were killed. When Israel took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, they were expecting, here, we've got our lucky rabbit's foot here, we're going to win this battle. They lost the battle. They lost the ark. Eli died. Hophni and Phinehas died. But their expectations were high. Samson, after his hair was cut, he says, I'm just going to go out like I have done before, and I'll shake myself like I did before, and I'll just take care of this, not knowing that God's power had left him. In Matthew 17, the disciples expected, here's a boy that's been brought by his father to be healed by us. We can do it. They couldn't do it. In John 11, we have Mary and Martha sending word to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. The one that you love is sick. What were they expecting? Jesus loves us. He's been in our house. He's sat at our table. He's eaten our food. He loves us. We obviously are going to get first dibs on his attention. He obviously is going to be here to heal our brother. He's obviously going to work in here so that we don't have sorrow. I mean, we're already sad now that he's sick, but he's obviously going to work so that we don't have the sorrow of death. That's what he's going to do. And he purposely did not do that. He purposely waited so that he did die. In fact, he told his disciples, I'm glad that he died. Why? Because he had his own purpose. When he came to Mary and Martha, they had the same words that we often do. Lord, if you would have done it my way, things would have been better. If you would have answered my prayer just as I had it written out on my prayer list, if you had done it that way, then things would have been good. In Matthew 20, we had the laborers who agreed to work all day for a penny. And then they see someone come on at midday, and someone come on in the afternoon, someone come on at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And so when they get to the rewards and they get to get paid, they thought for sure, as they saw the one that came at 5 o'clock get a penny, and the one that came at midday get a penny, one that came late morning get a penny, they thought for sure, I sure deserve more. But when they got a penny, they were pretty upset, even though they agreed to that. But they had their expectations. The church of the Laodiceans had their expectations. They thought they could see. They thought they were spiritual. We have our presumption. We have our list of things in our life. God, we just expect you to do some things. And when things don't turn out our way, we get very upset at God. We lash out at God. We get angry at God because we've been praying and fasting and going about doing good. And why did he answer our prayer? Why did he show himself strong on my behalf? Why did he take knowledge of all that I've been doing? God, you didn't answer this. And so often our expectations are not what God's expectations are. We've dealt with death this year, last year. And what does God expect? God expects that the soul that sinned that shall die. God expects that the wages of sin is death. That's his expectation. We're all going to get to that point someday. But so often we think, as maybe Mary and Martha, that because we're God's children and we truly love him and we're serving him, that we'll be exempt from some things in life, but we're not exempt from those things. And we can get our expectations to the place where when things don't go how we want them to go, we get angry at God. Jesus is saying, take heed. Don't allow yourself to go down that road. Because it's not our expectations, it's not our presumptions. These things are based on God's promises. He will hear. He will be with us. We can trust him. We can wait on him. We can rejoice in what he's going to do. We know he will hear. We know that he doeth all things right. We know that the judge of the earth will do right. We know those things. So when circumstances don't line up with our thinking, then our thinking needs to change. Because we know God is always good. We know that he is going to work mightily. And so as we pray and we're seeking him, as we're fasting and we're seeking him, as we're doing alms and just out of a heart to serve him and be a blessing to his creatures, It's not so that we can get something from God. It's not so that we got a special in with God so that he's going to just be our puppet. God is no one's puppet. But we can rejoice knowing that as we serve him with the right heart, with the right spirit, and that we are praying just to be with him. We are fasting just to get to know him more. We're giving alms to his creatures because they're his creatures, and we want to be a blessing. We want to be a part of the hand of God, of God's goodness in that person's life. Even if they're lost, as God showers that his goodness upon that person through us, that person might come to repentance. And God, if you can use me that way, Lord, use me. We want to be a hand, part of the hand of God. We can trust, as he said there in Isaiah 58, that when you call, I will hear. He'll say, here I am. He'll guide us continually, as he says in verse number 11. He'll satisfy our soul in drought. He'll make fat our bones. We'll be like a watered garden. We'll be like a spring of water whose waters fail not. They that be of us shall build the old waste places, raise up the foundations of many generations, and will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. God will work through us. Will it be exactly how we thought? Probably not. But it'll be exactly how he wanted it. And we can rest in him and trust him. But if we have our mind set on, I'm doing these things, I want men to see me, I want God to be my puppet, we're going to be very disappointed. Our faith will be shaken, will not be faithful. And others will see us and also be discouraged. I wonder how often we've discouraged other brothers and sisters in Christ or discouraged even the lost as they were seeking comfort in life and they thought, well, surely here's a Christian that can give me comfort in life, but look at how they're acting. They have no hope. How often have we displayed in a time of crisis, if others were looking at us or watching our lives, how we've responded to the things that they would say, just looking at how we're acting, how we're talking, that person has no hope. When as God's children, we have all the hope. We have everything. But when we have our expectations that don't line up with God's expectations, we'll find ourselves very disappointed. Jesus doesn't want that. And so he's giving us instructions here on how to fast, how to pray, how to give alms. And do it in a way that brings honor and glory to him. We don't want to be like those in Isaiah 58 where he has to tell the prophet, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions. We don't have to walk that way. We want to be praying and fasting, giving of alms out of just a heart to love God, to be near to God, to be his child and enjoy that relationship with him. Does that mean we don't bring prayer requests to him? We do bring prayer requests to him. Understanding that as in Romans 8, if you turn there, well, this will be our last passage this morning. Romans chapter 8. In verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we seek the Lord, our hearts right, does that mean we're going to pray? We're going to know how we ought to pray? No. We'll still have prayer requests that aren't lined up with God's expectations, aren't lined up with what God's will is. But the Spirit knows that. He's going to help our infirmities, and he's going to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the result of that, we won't balk at it. If it's not how we expected God to answer, we'll say, oh, well, that's so much better. That's so much more wonderful. than I could have ever expected. Tonight we're going to be looking in Romans 8 and looking at verse number 18 on down to verse number 27. And God has so much in store for us. He said that the afflictions of this life aren't even worthy to be compared to what God has prepared for us. I think about Brother Ben and the sufferings that he went through in the last 2 weeks of his life. And you know, when he entered glory on 3:13 in the morning, that morning, whatever morning that was, I can't even remember now. When he entered glory, those sufferings he went through were nothing. Absolutely nothing. And his expectations, he was saying, you know, God, what I was expecting, what I was wanting, and what you have in store for me is, that's so much better. That's so much better. Let's all stand together this morning. Brother Joe, would you lead us in a closing hymn? It's important to take stock often of our expectations of God. Really consider what those are. We pray, we fast, we want God to do something, and He will. When we have our hearts are in the right spot, God will do something. Will it always be what we ask for? No, it'll be better.